The first letter of Peter, chapter 1. If you're just finding your way around your Bible, start at the back and then go forward. There's the book of Revelation, then a very short book called Jude, then three letters from John, and then the two letters of Peter. And we're going to read from the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, the first 12 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion or the scattering in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Let's pray once more. Lord, if this good news, this gospel, contains things which the angels desire to look into, then how eager we ought to be to know the content of this hope and the certainty of the blessing that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. Teach it to us then tonight, O God. Give us an appetite to know it, and grant that light from heaven may dawn in our souls and that our hearts would be lifted toward you. In Jesus' name, amen. What use is dead hope? It is itself a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Of what value is a dying hope, an expectation of good that just falls to the ground, that has no vigour in it, that has no substance to it, that really offers you nothing, an expectation that is dashed the moment you begin to deal with it, or perhaps a hope that is gradually eroded away until there's nothing left in it? The hope of a Christian is not a dead hope. It's not a dying hope. It is described by the Apostle Peter as a living or lively hope. It has vital force in it. It is something that is sustained, whatever may come against it. It is active. The sphere and the substance of this hope is described for us in some of the opening verses of this chapter. We have a living hope that we will enter into an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and that does not fade away. A hope that is fixed upon our receiving something which is pure, perfect, sustained, glorious, unfading and unfailing. And with such an object for hope to be fixed upon, it is good that we have both a living and lively hope and a suitable object for that hope. The sphere and the substance is this unfading and assured heavenly inheritance of all those who belong to Jesus Christ and have turned from their sins and put their faith in him, who have been separated from their sinful world and left behind their sinful pattern of life and now belong to God and are walking in obedience to the Holy Spirit. And that hope would be particularly precious to what the Apostle Peter describes as the pilgrims of the dispersion, the scattered exiles who are now thrust out across the world. If home is precious to you, then to be far away from it means that you long more for it. I don't know if you've had this experience. My father used to drive faster and faster the closer he got to home when he was on any kind of a long journey. You'd see the needle creeping up as he went on. He wanted to be home, and so the closer he got, the more eager he would be. And it can be that way too for the spiritual pilgrim. We are heading home, the bright inheritance above, the true Jerusalem, the place where our Lord Jesus is waiting for us. And because Peter knows that these Christian pilgrims, these travellers through this world, are facing many distresses and afflictions, he wants them to remember the hope of their inheritance. He wants them to be confident with regard to this living hope that will sweeten the griefs and temper the afflictions of sufferers in exile. So what is it then about this hope that makes it living and lively? It's one thing to say it has this glorious substance, and perhaps in due course we'll come back and look at what hope hangs upon. But I want to consider this evening what it is that makes this hope alive and keeps it alive. Peter tells us in verse 3, he's singing a hymn of praise to God. This opening passage just throbs with this delight and excitement in what God has accomplished, what God has revealed in the gospel, the blessings that we find in Christ Jesus. And so he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Praise God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again, or has made us to be born again, regenerated us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Your living hope, then, if you are a Christian, is rooted, first of all, in God's abundant mercy. Then it is established by God's grant of life to you, if you are a Christian, and it is thirdly guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why your hope is living and lively. So first of all, it is rooted in God's abundant mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope. Now, what is this mercy? This is the divine compassion. This is the pity that is in the heart of God toward sinners like us. It does not deny God's holiness. It does not put to one side God's justice, but it does acknowledge that this holy and righteous God looks upon us in our sin and in our misery with pity and compassion. Mercy spares you what you really deserve because of your sin. Mercy bestows upon you what you could never deserve because of your sin. If God were not a God of mercy, every one of us would be in hell this moment. If God were not a God of mercy, we would all be damned. We would be lost entirely. We would be righteously condemned. And that would not only be fair in God, it would be necessary, because God is just and God must deal justly with sin. And therefore, if there were no mercy in God, you would be hopeless. In the deepest, darkest, and most distressing sense of the word. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he is writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians and chapter 2, he talks about this kind of hopelessness apart from God. He says in verse 12 of Ephesians 2 that at that time, before you came to know this God, before you had tasted his mercy, you were without Christ, being aliens or exiles, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. When you were apart from God, when you had not known the mercy of God, you had nothing whatsoever to look forward to. All your hopes were the dead and dying hopes of this fallen world. But now mercy, sovereign mercy, has been revealed in the gospel of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. And you know those delightful words in Romans chapter 9 perhaps. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God sets his love in mercy upon hell-deserving sinners like us. God looks at a world that is under judgment, and righteously so, and nevertheless, looking in mercy with pity upon those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, God says, I will lift you out of darkness and I will set you in the light. I will not condemn you as your sins deserve. I will spare you. I will not leave you in the chains of sin, but I will set you free. And were it not for that sovereign mercy, then there would be no hope for sinners. But where God has shown abundant mercy, where God has shown this, there is hope. And the hope that you have, if you are trusting in this God and his mercy as it is seen in Jesus Christ, this is a living hope that fully reflects the magnitude and magnificence of the mercy that flows from the heart of a living God. God doesn't do mercy on a human scale. God doesn't do mercy in drips and drops. God does mercy in floods. God does mercy in waves. God does mercy that swallows up sin. God does mercy that reaches down to the depths and lifts up to the heights. God's mercy abounds because he is the infinite and eternal God, and the fact of his mercy and the display of his mercy are in keeping with his nature and his character. If God is going to do mercy, if I can put it like that, it will be mercy on a scale that reveals and displays the glory that belongs to him. The kind of mercy that makes us fall to our knees and say, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See what wonders he has done. See what favors he has bestowed. See what judgments he has spared. See what sinners he has saved. And see what hope he has established. My friends, if we knew what it was to be in the hands of a merciful God, what a difference it would make to our view of him. What a difference it would make to our praise of him. The hope that you have as a Christian is rooted in that gracious God and in his overflowing, ever-flowing mercy. Mercy on a scale that is truly godlike. And therefore, the mercy of the living God gives you a living hope. And that mercy is demonstrated, and this hope then is established by the grant of life. Because the way that this God-like mercy has been demonstrated is that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to or after the measure of that abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope. Now, what does it mean to be begotten again? This is the language of being born again. This is the language of being regenerated. It means to obtain life from death. In John's Gospel and chapter 1, we have these words recorded. As many as received him, verse 12, to them God gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This then is being born of God. It is to have God as our spiritual father. You only need to turn a page in John's Gospel and you'll get to chapter 3, where you have the Lord Jesus speaking to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Jew. He comes to him. He's one of the Sanhedrin. He's a Jewish teacher. And he wants to know who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. And the Lord Jesus says to him that unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is confused. Can you climb back into your mother's womb and be born a second time once you have become old? And the Lord Jesus says, Nicodemus, how come you're meant to be a teacher and you're still at this stage of learning? Don't you understand that I'm talking about being born from above? I'm talking about God by his Spirit doing such a work in your soul that you become, to use Paul's language in 2 Corinthians 5, a new creation. It is God starting over with you. It is God working from the very depths of your being and transforming you so that where there was only death, now there is life. Where you were apart from God, now you belong to God by his Spirit to make you alive. And in that life, says Peter, you obtain a living hope. Now remember that the apostle is talking here about an inheritance. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I don't know if any of you boys or girls are yet at the stage where you're walking around Dad and Mum's house and saying, by the way, when you die, may I have that? I've been in one or two homes, I've actually seen labels on things. You know, this is going to be Marks, this is going to be Collins, this is going to be Ethelred's or whatever it may be. You think, come on. Already? But why are they putting labels on things? Well, because they're the heirs. They know that because they belong to that family, they have those things as an inheritance. It is the heir who inherits. You have to belong to the family to be the person who's going to inherit the family things. And if you're going to inherit God and heaven, you need to be part of the heavenly family. You need to be born into or adopted into the family. And that is what God in his mercy has done. He has made you new. You are born from above. And now you are called a son of God. And so, as those who have been begotten again to a living hope, you can look forward to the inheritance of heaven. It's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs together with Jesus Christ. And that's why, if you are spiritually dead, you have dying hopes. Because your hopes of an inheritance are in keeping with your nature and your circumstances. Only living hearts have living hopes. Only those born from above have an inheritance above. The children of wrath, as the Apostle Paul describes them, will inherit damnation. the children of the living God, they obtain heaven and glory. So if you have life from the God of life, then you have a living and lively hope. Praise God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again, has made us to be born again to this living hope. And the third thing then is that your living hope is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, living hope comes from a living Saviour. Again, we can go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Bear in mind then that it's not just Peter who's saying these things. This is the united testimony of Christ and all his apostles. In chapter 2 and verse 11, remember that you who once were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have been made alive, yes, but you've been made alive in Christ Jesus. You were far off, yes, you've been brought near through the blood of the Lord Jesus. It is because of his resurrection and your union with him that you have this living and lively hope. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is described as the faithful witness and the firstborn from the dead. Now, you would typically not describe someone as firstborn unless there were also otherborn. There's a first, and then there's a second and a third, or a mass that follows after. He has the priority. He has the supremacy. He is the model, the pattern, the example. And after him, all those who have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dead in Adam. Dead in our nature, dead in our sins and in our trespasses, but alive together with Jesus Christ. And that's where we get our hope. That's why it's sure and certain and lively, because it is guaranteed by the fact that the Saviour who died for us has also risen for us. That the one in whom we trust is not in a grave, but he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That the one to whom a Christian is united by faith is not dust and ashes, but is risen in glory because he is the King and the Lord. And remember again that if we are children, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God. He is our portion. We are heirs together with Jesus Christ. He is the great inheritor. And if he lives and inherits, then we too must inherit with him. If we're looking forward and saying that death cannot hold us, it is because Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. If the head has risen, the body must follow. He has conquered death. He is the one who is able to say, as he did with regard to Lazarus, that though he may die, yet he shall live, and he shall never die. That's not a contradiction. That's not confusion. Christians, on one level, cannot die because they belong to Jesus Christ. And yes, this body may die, but the soul is safe. It is hidden with Christ in God. And therefore, though we may die in our outward frame, yet we shall live. And at the return of Jesus Christ in glory, our bodies will be raised together with our returning purified souls, united again and made like Christ with regard to his glorious body. See, if the king has conquered death, then the citizens have conquered also. We live And we have a living hope because we have a living Christ. He is coming again for his people. You know that, don't you? That's part of your living hope. It's there in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, where the Apostle Paul says that we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, if he was dead, what would you be looking for? That would not be a blessed hope, would it? The return of a dead man would not be a glorious appearing. It would be a vile thing. It would be empty of any expectation. Be a thing of terror rather than a thing of delight. But the Christian is looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who died on our behalf, who was buried, but who rose again on the third day and has ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. If you're trusting in a living Jesus, then you have a living hope. And this then is what the Apostle Peter wants the people of God to grasp. Scattered as they are, distressed as they are, persecuted as they are, he says, you can bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because according to the measure of his abundant mercy, he has made you to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So do you have such hope? Are you living with a living hope or a dying hope? You will not find this hope from anyone or in anyone apart from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because no one else has the abounding mercy of God. And no one else can work in your soul life from the dead. And none other has an eternal Son who took flesh and blood and suffered and died but rose again on the third day in order to save his people from their sins. You may be looking in 50 places for hope. You may have looked long and hard. Some people reach a point of despair because they've looked for something that is lasting, something that is sweet, something that is bright, something that is actually reliable, for promises that last, for an assurance that sustains. And they have found it collapse. Promise after promise, relationship after relationship, everything has fallen down around them, and the people and the things that they thought would last and be faithful and true have disappointed us again and again and again. There is only one whose word is true. There is only one whose mercy abounds like this. There is only one who can give life from death. There is only one who rose from the dead in this way. It is God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you are to have living hope, you must find it from the mercy of the living God through the life that he gives in his Son, who himself rose from the grave. Now, where are you looking for mercy? I wonder if Peter perhaps even had ringing in his ears here the words that he himself had spoken when Jesus looked at his disciples in those times and he was saying things that the crowds were enjoying and didn't want to hear and couldn't understand. And he said to them, "Are you also going to go away?" Do you remember how Peter answered for them, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." My friend, have you reached that point yet? Perhaps through disappointments, perhaps through instruction, perhaps you've come to the end of every other avenue, you've run out of other possibilities, you've been betrayed, you've been distressed. To whom else will you go? There is one who has the words of eternal life, and his name is Jesus. And here, according to the abundant mercy of God, he is held out again to sinners like us, that we may be delivered from our sins, that we may escape the hold that death has upon our race, that we may be set free from the fear and the judgment of hell, and that we may enter into a sure inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, which is reserved in heaven for you. You who know God like this, who are kept by his power through faith, ready for salvation to be revealed in the last time. Do you have living hope? If so, may I ask further, is this living hope having its proper effect upon you? Are you living like a man or a woman who has hope? Again, Peter is going to tell us to be ready to give an answer to everybody who asks a reason for the hope that you have within you. When was the last time your living provoked someone to say, "Where do you get this hope?" That your speaking made somebody say, "How can you think like that?" Now, brothers and sisters, that may not be because you're always sort of dancing a jig and you've got a fixed grin on your face. It might be that, like Peter and like these others, you are in the footsteps of the Christ who, through many sufferings, entered into glory. See, that's the very nature of hope. It shines most brightly in distresses. It gleams most gloriously when there seems to be nothing else that you can rely upon. Are you then lifting your eyes and your hearts with a confident expectation that is rooted in God's abundant mercy, established by the fact that you have this life from heaven, and guaranteed by the fact that your Jesus, your Saviour, has risen again from the dead? Remember that the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 that hope does not disappoint. Isn't that precious? Dying hopes disappoint. Living hope alone does not. The hope that the Apostle Paul is speaking about is this very hope that comes from the fact that now we have peace with God and we stand in grace. And Paul says, as Peter says here, that hope will not let you down. When you need it, it will sustain you. When you cry out to the God of mercy, he will be there. When darkness clouds around you, here is a hope to sustain you. When death draws near to you, here is a life that cannot be overwhelmed. When it seems like there is no prospect and no future, there is a Christ who has risen from the dead and is returning in his glory to make all things new and to usher in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, which you will inherit because of divine mercy, because of the life that God has given you, because of the Christ who has risen again from the grave. Brothers and sisters, we need to fix our eyes on this Christ. We need to lay a hold of this hope. We need to go back to its roots in the mercy of God. We need to understand again how connected it is with this regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. We need to hook our hope onto the Jesus who would not stay in the grave but rose again in triumphant power and ascended to the right hand of God. And when we are distressed, and when we are grieved, and when the shadows are gathering around us, this is the living hope that we oppose to all our doubts and fears and distresses. It is not mind games. It's not a psychological trick. Here is a living reality. Here is an assurance and a certainty and a joy and an anticipation that cannot be quenched by all the waters of distress and grief that may wash around us. My friends, we need this hope in order to cheer others. not in some mindless way, but when there are griefs and distresses. It is your happy portion as a Christian to come alongside others who know God's mercy and to remind them of what God has done. To point back to the reality of life in the soul from the Holy Spirit and to speak again of the Jesus who rose from the dead. Perhaps you've had someone try to encourage you who has no real hope. Every cloud has a silver lining. I don't worry, it'll all turn out well in the end. You never know what'll be around the next corner. Yeah, it could be something even worse. Platitudes, emptinesses, dying hopes that are being drowned in foolish words. Well-meaning, yes, but where do they carry us? My friends, when we are at our lowest ebb, we have nothing else to cling to, when everything else is falling around us and disappointing us, when everything else seems to be shaking, you have still the mercy of the living God. You have still his grace in giving you life in Christ Jesus, that Christ who himself has risen again from the dead as the first fruits and the others in their season. This is the hope that helps you to labour. People give up when they have no hope. People flake out when they have no hope. I hate running on a treadmill. Because there's no beginning and there's no end. If I know I've got to at least do a circuit, there comes a point which I say, I'm on the home straight. Doesn't that make a difference when you can see the finishing line? If you were out in the ocean and there's nothing underneath you but the bottomless depths, and I said swim, how long would you last? Tread water, I say. Why, you say? Because it postpones the inevitable drowning. There's no hope in that. That doesn't urge anybody to fight, does it? But if I were to say to you, can you see land over there? You're not far from the shore. You are nearly safe. Then there's renewed energy. Then hope kicks in. And you begin to strive once again. My friends, that's what we need in these days. We need the energy that comes from a living hope. We need to be stirred up by the fact that God has given us this hope through his mercy, that there is an inheritance that belongs to those who are born again, and that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, and we shall be with him, and we shall be like him. Have you got this hope? Is this hope having its impact on our living, on our thinking, on our feeling, on our speaking? And is it moving us to praise our God? In a world full of dead and dying hope, you have a hope that lives. In a world that is passing away, you have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that will never fade. In a world of weak men and women who are dying and passing into the night, you are being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You who were dead, you have been made alive. You who were outcasts, you have been brought in. You who were strangers from God, you have been made his sons. You who are now pilgrims have a home to which you are going. You who were poor have been made rich. You who were seated on the ash heap have been raised to sit with princes. You have this to look forward to. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us this abundant mercy, has begotten us again to this living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christian, will you go home this evening, and before you go to bed, will you praise God for his salvation? Will you thank him that you can pillow your head, knowing that even if you should pass away in the night, you will go to be with Christ, which is far better? Will you commit yourself to him, knowing that whatever the coming week may bring in its heights and in its depths, that your life is hidden with Christ in God beyond the reach of harm? Do you sing his praises? Do you ever sing the praises of God because God is worthy to be praised? Do you ever sing in the car? Do you sing in family worship? Does your heart delight to praise God in the congregation of the righteous? Do you praise God to God himself? If he were the only audience, would you be telling God how great and glorious and gracious he is because of the hope that you have received? Do you praise him with and to others? Do you tell other people that you have such a God who gives such hope as this? Does he excite you? Does he thrill you? Does he delight you? Do you adore him? And are you praising him because of the hope that you have received, that you are blessing your God for the mercy which has bestowed upon you new life in the living Christ? And now you will go on looking to him and pointing to him. This is the happy position of those who have God's living and lively hope implanted in their souls. We bless him because out of darkness we have come into light, and that not of ourselves, it is of God, who according to his abundant mercy has given us new life in his Son, Jesus Christ, and with it this living hope, because that Jesus no longer dies, but lives and reigns, and has assured for us a glorious inheritance, God himself, and all the glories and brightnesses of heaven. And these things for we pilgrims not far away. Amen.